tape number 23 of volume 2 of the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage. Volume 2 deals with the subject towards heaven on earth in marriage. And tape 23, which is the closing tape for volume 2, has the title Spreading the Good News, The Theology of Nobodies. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord led me, together with some of the other tapes that have been included in this series, to a tape of a message entitled The Theology of Nobodies, given by David Wang and Rhema in Johannesburg in 1995, which I haven't listened to since 1995, and which miraculously had been kept together with the other three tapes for a period of years, which has included two house moves. So the core of this message will be based around David Wang's message. But before we get there, as I was preparing, I felt led to incorporate two pieces of music into the lead into the message. The first is from a Vineyard Music CD entitled Touching the Father's Heart, You Shelter Me, track number 7, Release Me.
In my life, I'm reaching out for what is true. What is true? I'm satisfied.
Those lyrics are really amazing. I hadn't actually registered them before putting that CD on. Reaching out for what is true, crying out for more of Jesus. Release me, Father, to dance like a child again. Take me, Jesus, to love you with passion. Change me here and now. That is really a message which in many respects sums up my feelings about what God has shown us in the journey that we've been on together. And I pray that you are as blessed as I am, and that the heart of this message has touched you as profoundly as it's touched me. I was also impressed to select another CD, another track. And this CD is Friends in High Places, live worship from Hillsongs Australia. Track number 2, He Shall Be Called. Again, a powerful confirmation of the context of this entire message. Good news that sounds so sweet. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Justice, Righteousness. His mighty kingdom shall never end. Jesus is the Lord of all, and He will answer when you call. And this is what we look forward to expectantly. The coming again of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God to earth for eternity. And it is so vital that the bride is prepared, that the bride is spotless and pure, that the bride is cleansed of all unrighteousness, all false doctrine, all false practices, refined by fire. the bridegroom. And she will not be ready until marriage on earth has been restored to what God intended it to be. And it will not be restored until the truths that are contained in the 42 tapes that precede this one have been put into practice in the lives of the true believers in the body of Christ. Those who will be found to be sheep and not goats, those that will be found to be wheat and not tares, those that will be found to be wise virgins with oil in their lamp, and not foolish virgins to be cast into utter darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Are you ready to go forward on the journey that God has set out for you and for me in this series? In the morning, as I was reading the Word of God, I was impressed to take particular note of two scriptures which pertain to the overall message. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, reading in the Amplified Bible. "And if you had only known what this saying means, 'I desire mercy, readiness to help, to spare, to forgive, rather than sacrifice and sacrificial victims,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." We have to understand that the message that is brought in this series is a merciful message. It removes major religious, pagan, heretical, legalistic bonds that have been used to shackle marriage, that have turned all that is positive in God's creation for marriage and regarded it as negative, and taken all the negatives of what God intended marriage not to be and made them sound positive. What the world and the church practice today in the form of the heresy of enforced monogamy and everything that goes with it subjects people to legislative requirements to conduct themselves totally contrary to the way God intended them to be. And I pray by now, as you've listened and prayed through this series of tapes, that you will have a revelation of the magnitude of the deception that constitutes the teachings of the church today in the area of marriage, and that you will see that there is a need for mercy and grace in dealing with the situation. The other scripture that was impressed on my heart this morning, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, again in the Amplified, "A bruised reed he will not break," this is speaking of Jesus, "and a smoldering, dimly burning wick he will not quench, till he brings justice and a just cause to victory. And surely, in the present age, even those who we would like to believe are burning most brightly are in fact only dim and smouldering wicks and bruised reeds. I speak for myself as much as for anyone else. We need Jesus desperately in our lives today. The church and the world, as we saw in the teaching on the history of the church and the world, has degenerated so absolutely appallingly in the last 6,000 years to a point where we understand almost nothing of the truth regarding God, regarding marriage, regarding covenant, regarding anything of real significance in our lives. And yet as a whole we are so deluded and think that we are wealthy and that we know all things. Truly it is time to cry out to Jesus take the bruised reed and the smouldering wick, which is the remnant of the body of Christ today, and to gently restore it, and to nurture it, and to heal it, until it becomes a brightly burning flame and a staff of righteousness. As I mentioned a few moments ago, the message that I've been impressed to include now is entitled The Theology of Nobodies. It was preached by David Wang, who was a guest speaker at Rhema in Johannesburg in 1995. And as best I recall, David is the principal of a ministry based, I think, in Hong Kong, who sends people into China and Tibet and areas like that where the persecution of Christians is severe and where martyrdom is an everyday experience. So as with a couple of the previous messages, I have no more idea of what we're about to hear on this tape than you do, and I give thanks to God for His glory and His mercy and for His Holy Spirit to guide us in the direction that He is leading us, in Jesus' name.
If I were to introduce myself, I would just say David Wang is a Chinese. And my definition of a Chinese is one who can buy from the Jews and sell it to the Scots and make 35% profit. I didn't even remember that today is the Father's Day. I'm a father of two sons, Richard and Derek, and they are born 6 years apart, but on the very same day. That's not rude, that's good Chinese family planning. Yesterday I landed in Joburg, and immediately landed running, I was engaged in two seminars with a group of pastors, and afterwards I was totally jet lagged, and a lady came up to me and she was being very gracious, and she said, "You must find traveling in South Africa very difficult." Not really. I mean, you have lovely homes, and if I were to put into hotels, you have 3-star hotel, 4-star hotel, 5-star hotel. But in most of the places that I travel inside China or in Burma or in Vietnam, I would be very lucky if I would get to stay in a 1/2-star hotel. Most of the time we stay in all-star hotel. You look up, you see, Michael Wilkins just from Africa School of Missions, and I, we have brought along some magazines and information about Asia. And this magazine, Asia Report, it has been cited again and again as the best reportage of what God is doing in countries such as Tibet, Cambodia, Burma, Bhutan, Sikkim, China. Again and again it has been quoted as the best reportage. And you want to get hold of these magazines, on your way out, you can pick up your own copies at the foyer, or if you want to receive it regularly from Hong Kong, just fill out this form, leave it at the desk, and we'll see that you get this magazine regularly. And it will challenge you, it will inspire you, and it will inform you, and it will also involve you. Traveling can become difficult. For my ministry, I travel about 8-9 months a year, and sometimes the traveling, they were so packaged that I would be going, back and forth, up and down, north and west, south and east. Last year, in 1 month, the month of May, and I was just reading at my diary, just now looking at the diary of May last year, and I counted, in May, I was traveling from Hong Kong to Toronto, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Japan, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to the Philippines, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to China, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Mongolia, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Nepal, still in 1 month of May, Hong Kong to Nepal, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Los Angeles, back to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Philippines, back to Hong Kong. 1 month. I mean, everything became blurry. I don't remember what I was doing in most of the countries, but I still remember some of the high human interest incidents. I remember I was in Nepal. I mean, that country has been closed for millennia. I mean, it was absolutely forbidden to preach the gospel. And for anybody who get converted to Christianity, I mean, you would be considered an infidel. Imprisonment, life terms, or execution. I mean, but then suddenly Nepal opened up, and the church was exploding in Nepal. And we went there, set up this new center of training of our foot soldiers in Nepal, and I was invited to go and dedicate this foot soldiers training boot camp. And I went, because my co-workers in the Himalayas, and they were telling me that they would gather all our co-workers of Asian Outreach from the Himalayas, from Nepal, from Afghanistan, from Tajikistan, from Bhutan, from Sikkim, and from Tibet. So I went. I went to dedicate that boot camp, but at the same time, to do 2 days of training for our co-workers. And before I went, my secretary gave me the profile of our audience. Who am I to train? And I read that there will be about 150 to 160 of our foot soldiers in the Himalayas. And during the past 9 years, they have planted 289 churches in the Himalayas. I mean, the dark belt of Asia. And I said to myself, wow, these must be giants of men and women. But then when I got there, my local co-workers, they said to me, Pastor Wong, would you train these people? Yes, I came for that purpose. But would you keep it simple? Okay, keep it simple. That's all right, keep it simple. But would you just stay in the New Testament? Just stay in the New Testament. Why? I said, but for most of our workers, I mean, if they will have Bibles, they will only have New Testament translated in their languages. Most of them would not have Old Testament. So please, stay in the New Testament. All right. The very first night, and before I was going to start my training, one of our local co-workers, she wanted to show these foot soldiers about the building up of this boot camp, the building up of this center. And she asked, would somebody please turn off the light so that she could show some slides? I said, please, somebody turn off the light. And I saw this young man, he got up, and he went to the light, trying to blow off the light bulb. I mean, we all laughed, everybody laughed, and he was kind of embarrassed, and he sat down. And, I mean, trying to turn off the... And the next morning, as the reporting time comes, we were to share about our ministries. And this young man, he traveled the longest distance. And according to the local culture, he would be honored to be the first one to give his reporting of his last year's ministry. He came actually from the China side of Tibet. And he stood up. And very tentatively, I mean, with the help of his fingers, he counted. And he said, Last year, I went to seven villages in Tibet, and they were all Lama Buddhists before, but they are now all Jesus Christ. And he sat down. I was absolutely flabbergasted. Because that guy doesn't know anything about the electrical power, but he certainly knows everything about the Holy Spirit power. Seven villages, all Lama Buddhists, but they are now all Jesus Christ. And during the course of the 3 days of training, I noticed there was this young lady, she was always bashful, and she was always quiet, and she was always sitting in this corner, and she never even looked up. So during the break, I took our co-workers from Bhutan, and Pastor Lucky, he was my interpreter. I said, let's go and talk to this lady. So we went over, and I wanted to find out, I asked her, how old are you, sister? And Pastor Lucky, he translated. And she replied, and Pastor Lucky asked for some more, and she replied for some more, and Pastor Lucky asked for some more, and she replied some more. And I said to Lucky, Lucky, all I wanted to find out was her age. And Pastor Lucky said, yes, that's what I'm trying to find out. And I said to Lucky, Pastor Lucky, are you telling me that she doesn't know when she was born? Pastor Lucky said, yes, yeah, she knows. She knows that she was born the year the lightning hit the big tree at the back of her village. And I said, what? She was born, she knew she was born the year the lightning hit that big tree at the back of her village? She doesn't know her age. I said to Lucky, does she know how to count? Pastor Lucky said, of course not, she's a girl. And I said, Lucky, does she know how to read? Of course not, don't be silly, she's a girl. And I said to Lucky, is she one of our full-time co-workers? Of course, we sponsor her, we support her. And I said, wait, hold it. She's one of our full-time co-workers. She doesn't know how to count. She doesn't know how to read. She doesn't know how to write. She doesn't even know the year that she was born. What could she do? And Pastor Lucky said, oh, she sings. I said, what? She sings. She comes to us and we'll teach her the gospel, and she will put the gospel into her songs, and she will go from village to village, and she will sing the gospel to the people. And then she will come back. She will come back to us, and we'll teach her the Bible truth, and then she will put a Bible truth into her songs, and she will go back to these villages, and she will sing her Bible truth. I said, Lucky, Pastor Lucky, don't tell me that she has hundreds of followers. Lucky said, oh, no, not hundreds, but thousands. And I left the Himalayas totally perplexed. These are foot soldiers. These are giants of men, giants of women, building, expanding God's kingdom in the darkest domain of the darkest belt of Asia's mission front, the Himalayas. And yet, don't know how to read, don't know how to write. And I said, God, are you all right? I mean, are you sure you're doing okay. Then the next day I changed plane in Hong Kong and I went to Southern Mindanao, Muslim stronghold, communist territories, NPAs, the New People's Army's camps of their training. I mean, that was where you read about missionaries in the Philippines being kidnapped. That was when you heard about churches in the Philippines being burned to ashes. That's where they have the marauders from Indonesia, from Malaysia. Just recently, they had this attack from these pirates, and hundreds of people were killed in Mindanao. That's right. That's the stronghold of Muslims, the communists, the pirates. But then every year, we will conduct a pastor's conference in Ozamas, one of the major cities at the southern tip of Mindanao. And I went there for this pastor's conference. And before I got there, we received a fax from our co-workers in Ozamas, saying to us, oh, Pastor Wong, we have been broadcasting on 5 stations. We have been broadcasting on the Christian station, we have been broadcasting on the army station, we are broadcasting on the government station, we have been broadcasting on the revolutionary station, we have been broadcasting also on the Catholic stations. We have been broadcasting and telling the pastors, don't come, please, don't come. If you are not registered, please don't come. The registry is totally, completely filled up. Don't come. And for 11 weeks, we have been de-advertising this conference, telling the people, don't come. In fact, we make promises. If they don't come, Pastor Wong will send them a gift. Don't come. And then they came. I mean, they came. They jammed into that gymnasium. I mean, that gymnasium could at best take about 1,400 people. But then standing room only, crowding into the walls, I mean, squeezing onto the platform. more than 2,200 pastors came. And I remember on the first night, the opening night, the plane, my plane, our plane, landed in the wrong airport. I mean, you were supposed to go to that airport, and you decided to land in another airport. And we got a taxi and bump our way back to Ozama's for the opening session. And by the time we got there, the local pastor said, "You have been singing for an hour and 45 minutes for your message. Come on, run!" You know, she grabbed my hand and I was running into the auditorium, into the gymnasium. And then she said, "Duck!" And I ducked. I didn't know what I was ducking, but I ducked. And I ran. And she said, "Duck!" And I ducked again. Brown out. No electricity. Just a few lights to keep the hall, at least, I mean, you can see people, you can see the steps, but brown out, no electricity. But as my eyes adjusted to the darkness, and I saw these wires across the gymnasium, just wires, and I was preaching. By the way, not only brown out, I mean, they have just a little Honda generator, to keep that loudspeaker going, and then the temperature, 47 degrees. So I got this one of the worst American missionaries. I mean, he has a watch that has all the gadgets. I mean, temperature, humidity, other than the birthdays of the Pope. I mean, he has everything. And he showed it to me. He went there, pressed his button. He showed it. He's 47 on the platform. This humidity, 98 degrees. No air conditioning. Nothing. Boy, you talk about revival. You talk about heart. Those Filipino sisters, I mean, they were so kind. They stood behind me in a line, holding newspapers. And wherever I go, they were friendly. You know, I would be preaching and they would be friendly. We had a great time. But then afterwards, I asked the organizers, I said, "What are these wires? Wash line." I said, "What do you mean, wash line?" "Well, the pastors, they only have one shirt. At night time, they will wash their shirt, and they will hang it on these wash lines to dry. And they will put up guards and, I mean, people to look, to wash those shirts, because if they lose that shirt, one shirt, they could not come to the conference the next morning. They only have one shirt." But I also remembered, on the second day afternoon, I mean, when he was asked, I just couldn't believe it. Because the organizer's committee chairman, he was asking these pastors, he was asking these Christian workers in Mindanao, he was asking them, "Now, let's be honest. Come on, we have to be honest. This is between you and God. We must be absolutely truthful. Yes, Asian outreach will help, but you must be honest. Now, how many? Please be honest. Please," this is the chairman. And he was asking the workers of Mindanao, "Please, absolutely honest. How many?" That's right. "How many of you do not have your own Bible?" I said, "What? What are we talking about? These are pastors. These are full-time Christian workers. These are missionaries. These are church planters." But then the organizer, chairman, was asking, "How many of you do not have your own Bibles? That you are using somebody else's Bibles? That you are using a borrowed Bibles? How many of you do not have your own Bibles? Would you please raise your hand?" And they counted over 520. One quarter of those Christian workers, pastors, evangelists, full-time, God's servants, do not have their own Bibles. I was crying. I was sitting in the front and I was crying because I remember the first day. First day in the daytime when we can see each other eyeball to eyeball. And I was saying, "Mabuhay, mabuhay, greetings to them." And they were clapping, welcoming me. And I said to them, no, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, how many of you, since we last met a year ago, how many of you can report a 10% church growth in your church? Would you please raise your hand? And almost every hand went up. And I said, how many of you can report 20%? Please keep your hand up. Almost every hand was up. And I said, how many of you can report, since we last met a year ago, 30% church growth in your congregation. Please, those hands starting to wave like this. And I said, and I was already in tears. Muslim territories, missionaries being kidnapped, pastors being shot, churches being burned down to ashes, and yet they were reporting 30% church growth. And I said, 50%. No, it wasn't the hands. People were jumping up, and they were doing this, 50%. And then the congregation erupted, clap, clap, clap. And I jumped. I didn't even bother with 60, 70. I said, 80%. And those hands were still waving. And I said, okay. How many of you can report 100%? You double your church since we last met. And they were jumping like this. Hallelujah. And the congregation, clap, 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 clap. And now I learned they only have one shirt. And one quarter of them do not have their own Bibles. They doubled the church. I left Ozamas. I said, what's going on here? God, what's going on? I mean, what, where am I seeing? I mean, deprivation, yes. Poverty, yes. Persecution, yes. Restriction, yes. But what am I seeing, God? I'm seeing, forget it. I went to China, and it was all sudden. That trip was not even planned. Just so happened that some good friends dropped in. I mean, his plane schedule changed, and he had an extra day in Hong Kong. He and his wife called me, and he said, hey, guess what? We're here. Hey, guess what? We have today free. Hey, guess what? Let's do some Donkeys for Jesus. You see, Donkeys for Jesus, we have every year hundreds of people coming from different parts of the world to join us in Asian Outreach in Hong Kong to carry Bibles across the border into China. I mean, Donkeys for Jesus. Now, as long as you're able-bodied, young people, never mind about your sound mind. That's not a criteria. You won't qualify. I mean, no way, man. You can come as a donkey for Jesus. And these two, they are not young people, but they are very, very good friends from Germany. And we did a lot of things together. And they said, hey, guess what? Let's do some Donkeys for Jesus. Passing Bibles, and we go to China. Okay. So I called the office, told them about these people, told them to pick us on tickets, and we're on our way, swing by the office, pick up the Bibles, and we'll do a trip into China. My wife and I, he and his wife, we went to the office, and we picked up our sacks of Bibles. Now, the criteria is, for men, it is 60 kilos, that is 130 pounds, Bibles. For sisters, 30 kilos. That means 60 pounds of Bibles. So here we are, four sacks, hundreds of Bibles. Boarding on the train, the train started moving. But then I saw the co-workers. They were running after the train, and it was only then they were shouting to me, hey, Pastor Wong, pray. I said, yeah, I will pray. Pastor, no, pray for a divine rendezvous. I said, what? We haven't had time to make contact with that city. You haven't had time to, what? I mean, the train was moving, and you can't jump off. The train was gone. It was going into China, and they haven't made contact with the believers in that city. They didn't know that we were coming. And pray for a divine rendezvous. Hey, can we do better organization than that? Let's come, don't you ever do that. And I was getting upset, but then the train was, we got to the city, sure enough, no contacts whatsoever. But then I had done enough donkey works, and I have knew that one of our principles is that if you lose your contact, or if you miss your contact between 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the evening, the busiest time on the streets of China, go out of your hotel, go to the right-hand side corner, find the nearest lamppost, and carry one set of Bibles and stay cool. Maybe some Christians in the city will come by. And that has been sort of a general rule that we have made known to different cities. So that night, I wanted to make sure I carried 2 bags of Bibles. And I was trying to stay cool, but then the Bibles, they were heavy. You can't really be that cool when you're doing this, you know. And I was... And then I heard it. Behind me, I heard this, "Brother David, welcome to China to die." I mean, I was going to turn around, and I was going to tell that guy, whoever he is, I didn't come to China to die. I just come to China today. I didn't come to China to... I mean, he was the strongest Australian accent, the English, and I turned around, and I saw this little Chinese, just little Chinese, and he was saying to me, "Brother David, let's speak in English." And I said, "Where in the world did you learn in English?" He said, "Australian Broadcasting Company." He was on a little walk, and he saw me, and he recognized my picture from somewhere, and he just came up to greet me. I mean, he was an English teacher, but he learned his English through listening to Australian Broadcasting Company. I mean, he was so strongly accented, he was the only Crocodile Dundee in the entire land of China. And he said to me, "Let's talk English," because he didn't want to arouse the attention of the others. So let's talk for that night. That night, we were having such a ball. We were delivering Bibles to that house church and saying greetings to this fellowship, and we were delivering Bibles, no contacts, no arrangements, sure, divine rendezvous. We were sending Bibles to that church, we were delivering Bibles to that place, and then they were having a secret baptismal service, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we were baptizing people. We had a ball. And this Australian Crocodile Dundee Chinese Christian teacher, and he was constantly saying to me, "I wish you would stay longer." I said, "I only have 1 day. I wish you would stay longer." I mean, in the middle of the night, 3 hours in the morning, we were delivering Bibles, and he was pestering me. "I wish, can you stay 1 day longer? Can you stay some day longer?" I mean, I said, okay, what do you want me to do? "I mean, stay 1 day longer. What do you want me to do? I want you to go to the village." "Okay, I've been to all the villages of China. What do you want me to do in the village? I want you to go and see the old lady in that village." "Old lady? I mean, I've seen all the old ladies of China. I don't need to see another old lady." So what's so special about this old lady in that village up in the mountains? "Well, this old lady, she had joint arthritis in her arms, and she had arthritis in her fingers. And then, by the time she was in her 60s, her fingers were all deformed and her elbows were literally hardened. And she walks about like this. And now, in her early 70s, she decided, I mean, this is too much for her to do the family chores like this, picking up things, doing things like this. So she decided that she would come down to the city hospital. Maybe the city doctors could do something for her. But by then, I mean, 70 years of age and all deformed like this, the city doctors couldn't do anything for her. They told her that she was a hopeless case, and they sent her back, and she was quite upset. And as she was leaving the hospital, there was this little nurse. I mean, this little nurse nearing herself to this grandmother, and she whispered to this old lady, Grandma, do you read? Do you know how to read?" And this grandmother, in a foul mood, she said, Of course, I know how to read." So this little nurse, she slipped something into her big pocket and said, "Mark. Grandmother, mark. Remember, mark." And this old grandmother went back to her village, foul mood, upset, angry, but with that little New Testament in her pocket. "Of course I know how to read. No." I mean, it was about 60-some years ago when she was 7 years of age, she spent 1 year in the little school by the mixed village. Just about 1 year. And that was 60-some years ago. And for all those 60 years, she hasn't read a book. She hasn't touched a piece of paper. She hasn't written one word. All those 60-some years. That means her foul mood. "Of course I know how to read." Now, in that proud, arrogant spirit, she picked out this New Testament and she mark, and oh, I found mark. She found Of course I know how to read. No, she doesn't know how to read. But ever struggling, ever so slowly, she will read. This. 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 Of course I know how to read. This is the beginning of gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ever struggling, ever slowly, she will read the gospel of Mark. And one day, her grandchildren, they came to visit her. And they said to her, Grandma, what happened to you? She said, what happened? Look at your hands. Look, what? She was doing this. She was reading the gospel of Mark like this. She was turning her pages like this. Look at your hands, look at your fingers. The grandchildren ran out of the house. And they said to the village, come and see my grandmother's arm. Come and see my grandmother's fingers. Come. And the whole village came. Now, of course, I know how to read. And his grandmother, she began to read the gospel of Mark to the whole village. And now this Crocodile Dundee, he was trying to tell me, oh, that grandmother, she now has a church. I said, what? She now has a church of over 800 people. I said, what? And she now sends out listen. Listen, she now sends out missionaries. I said, what? What kind of missionaries? Oh, those that finish the copying of the Gospel of Mark. And she sends them out as missionaries. I said, hold it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. Enough. I mean, in such a short period of several visits, all these things crowded into my very own first-hand experience. Seven Lama Buddhist village in Tibet. Now, oh Jesus Christ. She sings. Don't tell me that she has hundreds of followers. Oh, no. Thousands. One shirt. Just one shirt. Pastor, evangelist, full-time missionaries in the island of Mindanao, one shirt, and a quarter of them do not have their own Bibles, but they were jumping up and down, clap, 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 clap. Praise God, our churches have doubled since I last saw you. Clap. Of course, I know how to read. She now has a church, more than 800 people, and she sends out missionaries. I said, enough. What about my friend Billy Graham? And what about Van Bonke, our good friend? And what about Young Jin Cho? And what about Pastor Roy? And what about Pastor David? Huh? What about me? I said, wait a minute, hold it. All right. Yes, God can use the nobodies. God can use the small people. God can use the simpletons, the Forrest Gump. But they have a Bible principle, that they have a biblical foundation, that they have a theology. I mean, these are happenings, these are phenomena that I'm seeing with my own eyes. I'm touching them with my own hands. but to have a biblical foundation. And I started to look into the Word of God, and I started to want to discover if there is a theology of the nobodies. That's right. If there is, I want it. I need it. We should discover it. And I looked into the Word of God, and I found it. Turn with me, the Gospel of Luke. I don't want to look at Paul. Paul is, after all, still a human being. I don't want to look at Peter. Peter is a... forget it. I mean, he's reactional, irresponsible, passing the buck, fighting for glory. Forget about Peter. Never mind. I want to go to Jesus. I want to see in the life and in the ministry of Jesus if there is such a thing called the theology or the missiology of the nobodies. And I turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I discovered that to be the beginning of mission. That's right. The beginning of mission was not Acts 1:8. The beginning of mission was Luke, chapter 8. Read it, verse 1. After Jesus established the content of the Gospel, by your faith, your sins are forgiven. That's it. The Gospel is just as simple as that. By your faith has saved you. Now, go in peace. After Jesus established the premise, the content of the Gospel, he then, listen, chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus traveled about from one town to another town, and from one village to another village. Okay? Go ye into all the world. And Jesus went from village to village, town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus, he was doing it. Alright? Look, read on. D12. Did you see that? My version, the 12, was capitalized. How about yours? Look. The big 12. Peter, James, Matthew, Mark, Nathaniel, Andrew, and the 12. The 12. What were they doing? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely big fat nothing. And they were so efficient in being absolutely nothing. The Bible says they were big 12. They were just with Jesus. That's it. That's all. They were just with him. They went through anything. Yeah, I know they were doing. I know they were doing something. They were elbowing each other. They were stepping on each other's toes. They were pointing fingers at each other. They were bickering. They were gossiping. They were rumor-mongering. They were arguing. They were fighting. They were demanding for position, for power, for recognition. That was what they were doing. Jesus went from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Next chapter. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. Then Jesus had called the 12, again the big 12, the 12 together. And then, because in chapter 8, we read that they had graduated from Rima Bible College. Praise God! Because of nothing. Read chapter 8. Nothing. Nothing has happened to change that bunch of rascals. Nothing. They were just as big rascal as they were before. Nothing had changed. But then Jesus called them together and look. And he, praise God, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure all diseases. He gave them power.
They didn't earn it. They didn't qualify for it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't study for it. They didn't fight for it. But Jesus gave them power and gave them authority to cast out all demons and to cure all kinds of diseases. And he sent them out. He sent them out. He sent them out to go. 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 Go, 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 go to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6. So they set out, and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing the people everywhere. And then, look at verse 10. When the apostles, boy, oh boy, boy, oh boy, the apostles, drang, drang, when the apostles, you never see an excited Chinaman, huh? When the apostles, when they returned, listen to this, this is so funny, this is absolutely stupid. When they returned, listen, they returned to Jesus what they had done. Hey, Peter says, look, look, Rabbi, Rabbi, I cast out demon. And John says, don't listen to him, don't listen to him. He was a little one. I kick out a big one. And Peter says, stop it, John. You pray for the sick. And he was justified to the cold, and he died. That's how they were reporting. They, that's right. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the 12? The way they were reporting what they had done. They. Look, look. I can see it. I can see it visibly. That's how they would be reporting. Pushing each other down. Pulling each other up. Pulling themselves up by their shoelaces. You know. And Jesus said, shut up. Forget it. That's right. That's right. That's right. Jesus said, oh, shh. Jesus said, give me a break. Really? That's what the Bible said. No, Jesus said, let's take a break. That's what Jesus said. Let's take a break. Forget it. Don't talk about what you have done, all right? You haven't really changed. You haven't really learned. You haven't really developed this compassion, this love, this care, this servant attitude, this messengers, the lowly messengers of the King of Kings. And of the, you haven't really learned it. You haven't. Jesus took them and said, how do I know that they haven't learned it? Because pretty soon, the next verse, late in the afternoon, that 12, verse 12, that 12, they came to him and said, Lord, send those crowd away. I mean, so that let them go and find some food. We will, there's no way we're going to buy. They haven't changed. Really, they hadn't changed whatsoever. Okay, chapter 10. After these, the Lord appointed, another word, selected, another word, established, or whatever. Okay, after these, the Lord appointed, selected, established, what I got here is 72. Any one of you got 72? 70, let's do a theological debate. 70, how many of you get 70? 72? Don't you insist. I got 72. This is the King Ming version. You have your King James, I have my King Ming, you know. Listen. 70, 72, check all the Bible dictionaries. Check all the concordance, reference, word on word. Check your computers. You check. And you cannot find an exacting figure of how many. And by the way, I tried. I tried to find out how many women, how many men. I couldn't. I tried to find out one. Just give me one name of that bunch. That's 70. That's 72. I couldn't. I couldn't find one single name of those 70. It looks to me as though it happened something like this. Jesus said, stand up. Come on. This group. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Okay. Some more. Some more. Some more. Some more. Stand up. Stand up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Okay. Oh, some more. Some more. Some more. Just a little bit more. All right. Okay. Okay. You bench. You bench. All right. About 70, maybe 72. I'm not too sure. Okay. You bench. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to send you out to preach the kingdom of God, and I'm going to send you out to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Would you do that? Yeah. Would you go out two by two? No, I don't want to go with him. Look at him. I don't. You mean me and my wife? No way! I'll go with the demon and not with him. No. Please. Listen to me. Just go two by two, all right? Just go two by two, all right? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Would you please? All right? Yeah? Okay? All right. Sit down, sit down. To me, that probably was what happened. Not exactly 70 or 72. Nobody knows. How many men? We don't know. How many women? We don't know. How good are they? You do know. Lousy. Hey, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town, to every place where he was about to go. He was just, okay, would you please go and just do some preparation work for me? Be my friend. Do some leg work. Please, go and do it. Now, please do it. Why? He said, why? 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 Listen, Jesus gave the reason why this bunch. I don't want to look at this group. Yeah, I look here. Hey. Why this? Why this? Listen, why? The why is the next verse. Look at it. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Why? Because he told them, not that because you are good enough. Not that because you have graduated from Rima Bible College. Not that you have completed the seminars. Not that, none of that qualifications or qualities in you, simply because the harvest. The harvest, look at it, look at those two. The harvest is so plentiful and the workers are so few. So rascals, get up and get out and do something. The harvest is so plentiful. The workers are so, another translation, the laborers. The laborers, the same word as in the parable of the vineyard master. You remember the story of the vineyard master? Bumper harvest. He looked out from his veranda. He saw the vines. He saw the grapes. It was a bumper harvest. So he said to his workers, now go and gather this harvest. We are having a bumper harvest. Wonderful. Go and get it. But then as he saw his workers amongst those vines, those grapes, he said, wait a minute, they're not going to get a job done. Remember? He said, I better go and find some helpers. He went to the bazaar. He picked up some, okay, it was early in the morning, so he was able to select. You were just about to doze off. So you better come along. I'll take you. Are you alright? I'll take you. You okay? You look like a good donkey for Jesus. I'll take you. Okay, the first batch. The first batch are the all right people. He took the first batch, sent it into the fields, but then by midday, he looked out, and the bumper harvest that year was splendid, extraordinary. And he said, look, even with those workers, we ain't going to make a dent. We are not going to make a job done. Listen, I better go back to the bazaar. And this time he went back to the bazaar, and he said, do I have to take you manicured diamond rings? Okay, I'll take you. Do I have to take you? Yeah, alright, I'll take you as well. Okay, the second batch. You remember at the end of the day, just about sunset, Remember, the master went back to the bazaar because the work was, the harvest was plentiful. And the workers, they were so few. Then he came along, the third batch. I mean, at the end of the day, who will be still left behind in the bazaar looking for engagements? The homeless? Yes. The drunker? Yes. Perhaps the blind? Yes. Perhaps the crippled? Yes. Perhaps the undesirables? What we would consider the ill elements of our society? That's right. That would be the... But then the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. That's how he was thinking. The harvest. The harvest. My 12, they weren't that good. The 70, that was not enough. I need... Okay. Come. Any one of you. Come on. I need you. The whole bunch. Come with me. Come on. And when he said, come on. And brought them back. You remember the workers? They went to the union. They were on a strike. Remember, they were blackmailing the Lord of Harvest. They said, "You mean we have to work with those? You mean, are you going to pay them the same?" Remember that was. And Jesus said, "Get on with your job. None of your business. Just do the job. It's for me to decide how much." Listen, am I going to come short on you? I'm not going to shortchange you. And just do your job, would you? The harvest. Never mind. Get on, guys. Please. I'm coming. Yeah, please, go. Get the harvest. The harvest is so plentiful. And therefore, oh, by the way, how do they do? The third batch. The crippled. The blind. The handicapped. How do they do? Verse 17. The 72 returned with sadness and sorrow. No. Let's read it. The 72 returned with joy, and they responded and they said to the Lord, said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us." Yes, but not just to us, full stop, but they submit to us in your name, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's not in your might, it's not in your power, it's not in your degrees, it's not in your diploma, but in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the demons, they submitted to us. And Jesus said, "Yes, I saw it. I saw it on the big screen. Yeah, I saw it. I saw it on the big screen. Man, knock, left, right, down. Knock, left, right. Jonah's liver. Touchdown. I saw it. He was watching. He didn't leave you, nor he has forsaken you. For I am with you, even to the ends of the earth." Hallelujah. I am with you. I am with you. And remember you blind, remember you lame, remember you crippled, remember you handicapped housewife, remember, he that is in you is greater than he that is in this whole wide world. Hallelujah. And I am with you, and I saw it, and I watched it, and I see it. But you say, "All right, David, fine. You found the theology of the undesirables. You found the theology of the nobodies. You found the theology..." But that was with Jesus. Jesus. All right, with Jesus, all things are possible. Of course, but with the church and with IFCC,
got to be a little respectable, right? We got to be a little bit proper. We have to be a little bit more organized. We must have some committees, for God's sake. We must have a good screening process. We must have some guidelines. We've got to sign some policies. We've got to have at least, I mean, some basic understandings of his base support. We're a church, after all. I mean, we are IFCC, we are becoming a reputable denomination, you know? No, don't say it that we, you know. We gotta have some, you know, we are a church after all. Church. Okay. Church. Let's take a look at a church. I mean, the Great Commission was given to the church in the book of Acts. And it says, wait. Acts 1:8. Wait. Wait till you receive your diploma. Don't make no sense. Doesn't have the ring. Okay, let me try again. Wait till you receive your anointing. No. Wait till you receive your charisma. No. Wait till you receive the Holy Spirit. Wait till you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you shall receive power to be my witnesses, not just from village to village, not just from town to town, but from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's for the church. That's for the church. So the church received the Holy Spirit. So the church received the power. So they preached the gospel. Where? In Jerusalem. So they preached the gospel again. Where? In Jerusalem. So they preached the gospel. Where? In Jerusalem. Because they were having too good a time. Where? So they preached the gospel again. Where? In Joburg. Where? In Joburg. Where? In Joburg. Because we are having too good a time. Finally, God got so sick. Jesus, the Lord, he was sick. He was sick and tired of the whole thing. He turned Acts 1:8 upside down. And he became Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 turned upside down. And you have Acts 8:1. Look at Acts 8:1. I'm gonna have some key music. Acts 8:1. So on that day, a great persecution came upon the church, against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, the 12, they were still fighting, they were still arguing, they were still fighting. Alright, let them go on. All except the apostles, the rest of the church, the Bible said, they were scattered. Where? According to God's original plan. Where? Judea. Where? Samaria. Where? To the uttermost parts of the world. They were scattered everywhere. And read on in verse 4, and it says, those who have been scattered, they went everywhere. The translation NIV was being so respectable and sophisticated. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. No. That is a genteel way of translating. The original word is, they were scattered everywhere, and everywhere they went, they gossiped the gospel everywhere they went. Gossip. And let me tell you something. Gossiping the gospel is always more powerful than preaching the gospel. Why? Because everybody loves a gossip. And why? Because everybody can gossip. And they went everywhere. And they gossiped the gospel as they were scattered. He went. But she thinks she went. But they only one ship. But a quarter of them do not have their Bibles. But they scattered. And they gossiped. Of course, I know how to read. She went. And she gossiped. Let us pray. Father God, we're not talking about across the oceans to China or across the mountains to the Himalayas. We're not talking about crossing the political walls to go to Indochina. We're not talking about crossing the religious barriers to go to Tibet. No, we're not talking about any specific place or any target countries. But we are talking about a scriptural principle. We are talking about a master plan. We are talking about the Lord's pattern. And that is for everybody. 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 For everybody. Scattering doesn't mean that you prepared. Scattering doesn't mean that you have completed your plans, your own careers, your own aspirations. No, no, it doesn't mean that. Scattering means not even getting ready, but making yourself available and say, yes, Lord, anywhere, everywhere. And we are talking about gossiping. We talk about rugby. We talk about politics. We talk about the new government. We talk about the old regime. We talk about diet. We talk about economy. We talk about everything. But in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, tonight, I pray for a spirit of the gospel gossip to come upon this church. That as we are scattered in our offices, in our schools, in our neighborhood, in the shopping malls, all across the oceans, into a new countries, Lord, as we are scattered, I pray a release of the gospel gossip to come upon this congregation in the name of Jesus, that we cannot stop but yet and talk and gossip about the good news of the kingdom. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Here am I, wholly available. We're not going to sing this just a song. We're not even just going to pray it just as a prayer. Listen, guys, I'm not you going. The pastor was asking me if you have a challenge. Go ahead. Look, I don't want to challenge you. I'm sick and tired of challenging churches. And I believe God I believe God is getting tired of challenging you. What God is interested in is changing you. What the Holy Spirit desires is you making yourself available, you making yourself willing, you making yourself soft, and you inviting the Holy Spirit to say, come, come, not to challenge me. Young people, you have been challenged hundreds of times. Tonight, would you allow Him to change you? And as for me, I will serve the Lord. If that is your prayer, not mine, not the pastor's, but if that is your pledge, if that is your determination, you're gonna fail. You're gonna flunk. But if this is your desire, and your coming out is an indication to the Holy Spirit, Lord, not by my own might, not by my own strength, I have failed you so many times, but I'm coming out tonight. Make myself totally available, willing, soft, so change me. If that is your desire, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to say once, come.
Thank you for moving. Just as that wind, just as the fire, just as the cloud, we pray that you move across these people here tonight. That you will change. That you will endure power.
An immensely challenging message. While listening to that, the passage in the final quest in which the Lord Jesus cries for the lost came to mind. Reading from page 119. I then looked back at the Lord and was astonished to see tears in his eyes. He had wiped away the tears away from every eye here except his own. As a tear ran down his cheek, he caught it in his hand, and he then offered it to me. This is my cup. Will you drink it with me? There was no way that I could refuse him. As the Lord continued to look at me, I began to feel his great love. Even as foul as I was, he still loved me. As undeserving as I was, he wanted me to be close to him. Then he said, I love all of these with a love that you cannot now understand. I also love all who are supposed to be here but did not come. I have left the 99 to go after the one who is lost. My shepherds would not leave the one to go after the 99 who are still lost. I came to save the lost. Will you share my heart to go to save the lost? Will you help to fill this room? Will you help to fill these thrones and every other seat in this hall? Will you take up this quest to bring joy to heaven, to me and to my Father? This judgment is for my own household, and my own house is not full. The last battle will not be over until my house is full. Only then will it be time for us to redeem the earth and remove the evil from my creation. If you drink my cup, you will love the lost the way that I love them. I ask you to realize that the crux of this entire message is the magnitude of error in the church today concerning marriage, divorce, adultery, fornication. We've seen definitively that an enormous proportion of people who call themselves by the name of Christ are, according to any reasonable interpretation of Scripture, adulterers who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have seen yokes put on the sexuality of young women, the sexuality of men and adult women. We have seen perverse teachings which make the most beautiful gift that God has given to man turned and regarded as something sordid and unclean. We see something which is a masterpiece of the most intense and most beautiful spiritual construction on the entire earth, disdained and sullied by carnal teaching. We see 60% plus of marriages in the world and more in the body of Christ ending in divorce and putting away. We see single women who love the Lord Jesus Christ unable to find men who love the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Scripture. We see those men, those women turning aside after Satan. We see them sucked into adultery and fornication and abuse. We see them marrying unbelievers and being grossly mistreated. And we see marriages broken. We see vicious infighting between women seeking to protect the turf of the husband that they think they own, instead of owning their responsibility to accept him as head and submit to him. And we wonder why the church is a mess and the world is a mess. And yet we sing and glorify ourselves, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And there's no ways on this earth, in the sight of the Father, that he is going to allow his son to marry the bride that is currently on this earth. An enormous change is required. Enormous conviction of sin and coming judgment. We have to understand that while we think we are rich, we are poor, and we are blind, that we have turned from our first love, that we walk in gross deception. But the good news is that God created marriage to work. God intended every Christian woman to have a Christian husband. God intended every young woman to be fulfilled in her sexuality, and every man to be fulfilled in his desire and his godly capacity to provide the covering for the woman that he was created to cover. The good news is that we can experience heaven on earth in marriage. The good news is that we can build one flesh bonds through passion and intimacy that will enable us to communicate from wife to husband and husband to wife, spirit to spirit, through any barrier that man can throw against them. The good news is that those people can pray in harmony and unity when detained in prisons halfway across the world. That those men and women can mobilize the power of God and the heart of God in their unity, and they can bring about a unity that will move mountains. That those men and women can come to a place where by their lives and their example, the church will start to come into unity and the denominational boundaries will be broken down and utterly destroyed. And the world will indeed see one united universal church proclaiming the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its magnificence and all its glory, and without any of the heresies that are proclaimed today. A church that is covenant-minded, a church that keeps its word, a church that loves as Jesus loved, a church that is moved by compassion and not by greed. A church that cares. The good news is that a man can be supported in that which God has called him to do in his ministry and in his business and in his family by the number of wives that God has appointed for him to have, and that with their diverse spiritual giftings they will be able to cover his back. They will be able to see the different spiritual threats that are coming against the family unit. They will be able to raise the children and care for the aged parents and run the family business and look after the farm and the properties and do the work of God together in harmony and unity. The message of this series, understanding God's way in marriage towards heaven on earth in marriage, is good news. It is the greatest news that is available to any born-again believer who is struggling to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, who is battling with the yokes of false doctrines of monogamy and other heresies. In the name of Jesus, I challenge you, will you gossip this gospel and take it to the ends of the world? In Jesus' name, amen.